So I'll just do a short introduction, and Jocelyn's going to continue to let you know who she is. If you haven't met her before, Jocelyn Pass is a longtime member of Church of the Resurrection. And when we started this sermon series, Roots and Wings, Jocelyn said to me, I really, really, really have something to say and something to share. Could I share it with the congregation? And so it is a great gift to us that she's here this morning to both teach to us from Scripture and share from her walk of faith. So Jocelyn, it's just wonderful to have you. So I'll pass the mic over to you. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Julie. And thank you to all of you for this great privilege and opportunity to share a bit of my story. And I'm so grateful to my family, my loving family who are here to support me. Even my brother from Rochester, and I'm really blessed and honored to be able to share with you. I'm excited to share my roots and wings story. I'm grateful for my Jewish roots, as they have given me a foundation to understand that Jehovah God exists, is one God, and gave me the deep desire to know who this God is. This story is about my search to know God and be known by Him. My father was born from Jewish parents, both from Minsk, Russia. However, they did not know each other in Russia. They met as they were going through the customs at Ellis Island in New York as teenagers. They married shortly after and raised their family in Brooklyn, New York. And then later, they moved to Long Island, New York. They were definitely Jewish by heritage and tradition, but would not consider themselves religious Jews. My grandfather had been turned off from all religion while living through the pogrom in Russia, where the Jewish communities were persecuted and had their homes destroyed. If you saw Fiddler on the Roof, then you have some idea how the Jews were persecuted during that part of Russia's history. He told me several times, religion is the source of all conflict in the world. So my father was not raised in the synagogue. When my father became a young man, however, he started following an Orthodox sect of Judaism and became a Hasidic Jew. He went to study at the Yeshiva, which is an Orthodox rabbinical university in New York City. One of his classmates, and he always told me this, it was like his claim to fame. One of his classmates was Chaim Potok. If you read The Chosen or heard about the book The Chosen, that's the author. So he would always say, I was studying with Chaim Potok. It was his claim to fame. During that period of my father's life, he kept kosher. Now, if you're not sure what kosher means, it's a very strict adherence to Jewish laws, where you have to keep two completely sets of all your dishes and all your cutlery. One is for eating any milk products, one is for eating any meat products, and never the twain shall meet. You could never have milk or meat in the same meal. So forget about cheeseburgers or lasagna, like those are out of the question. You can only have an all-milk meal or an all-meat meal. And so it takes a lot of work, and his mom, as I said, wasn't religious, so she accommodated him during those years. That was a big sacrifice of love, I would say. So he strictly adhered to the Jewish laws. So he got on a ship to sail to Israel to become a farmer on an Orthodox kibbutz. Now, a kibbutz is a community where everyone lives together and they all share the roles. You don't live in family units, you all live together. But on his way, he changed his mind and he came back to the U.S. to finish his studies in psychology and became a psychologist. He met my mother at the University of Michigan and married her, although she was not Jewish. He left his Orthodox ways and became Reformed, which in Judaism means less strict. My two brothers and I were raised Jewish, attending Temple Emmanuel every night, Friday night, observing all the feasts and holidays, and going to Sunday school all the way through confirmation, which when you're about 15 or 16. Now, Sunday school is a little different than what we're used to here in Sunday school, and I don't have much sympathy for young people who say, Sunday school is too long when it's like 45 minutes long, because Sunday school in the temple is 2.5 hours every Sunday, started at 9:30, went till 12, every Sunday, studying Hebrew, studying history, studying all the rabbis, and really working hard with homework and everything for Sunday school. So guys, if you think Sunday school is too long at Church of the Resurrection, you haven't lived in a Jewish synagogue. So we all did that through confirmation. My two brothers were both bar mitzvahed, and I was confirmed as a Jewish young woman. We would also go to church on holidays, such as Easter and Christmas, as that's what my mom wanted. We celebrated both Christian and Jewish holidays in our home, and we always knew that when we were adults, we would be able to choose the way that we wanted to follow. As part of the Jewish confirmation preparation, each student was invited to have a one-on-one meeting with the rabbi. We could ask any question we wanted of the rabbi in that meeting. Any question about Judaism, not any question. I had learned all about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we read that this morning even. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how Abraham and Moses had intimate personal conversations with God. I remember how Abraham had pushed God in a conversation to save his nephew Lot. And God did save him. And I remember how Moses had asked God if he could see his glory. And God allowed him to hide in the cleft of a rock and see a glimpse of his glory. We saw in our reading today from Haggai that God said to Joshua, "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the people, be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst." My spirit remains in your midst. I longed to know God in this personal way and wondered who God was. I had gone to the temple for many years on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and fasted on that day to ask God to forgive me and write my name in his book of life for one more year. If you didn't fast on that day, that one day of the year, you might as well not call yourself a Jew, because you had to be forgiven that year until the next year. I had celebrated Passover in our home since before I can remember, always celebrating the provision God had made for those who believed him to be saved from the angel of death. I had deep memories of the cantor singing every Friday night since I was a child in a beautiful baritone voice. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Boruch Shem, Kibbol Malachuso Leolom Voed, which means, the Lord our God is one God. Blessed be his name forever and ever. And I also remember the cantor singing at the close of every service every Friday night. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I long to know this God, and I long to know that I was known by him. So when I had the opportunity to speak to the rabbi himself, I knew what I would ask him. I asked him, how can I know God? After all, I thought to myself, who else would know better? His answer shocked me and left me completely disillusioned. His answer was simply, there is no way to know God. He is unknowable. I was 15 when our confirmation class went to Israel for 6 weeks to work on a kibbutz. This was an amazing experience, but one event stands out above all for me. It was Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a holiday of mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, where we remember all of the sadness on that day. We were going to visit the last standing wall of King Solomon's temple. The Jews call it the Western Wall. People from other religions call it the Wailing Wall, because the religious Jews stand in front of it with their long prayer shawls, and they rock back and forth, crying out to God in prayer. It was dusk, and we came over the hill and saw a sight that was very moving to me. Many Jews in their long prayer shawls were crying out very loudly and praying to God. Before we came to the wall, we were told that if we write a prayer on a small piece of paper and place it between the rocks that were standing on top of one another, the mortar was long gone, they were just standing on top of each other, so there were lots of cracks in that wall. And if there's a dove on the wall, then that meant that God would answer your prayer. So I had come with my prayer ready. When I got to the wall, I could feel the presence of something bigger than me. I placed my slip of paper between the rocks, and then I looked up just over my head. And there was not just one dove, but two doves sitting on the wall right above me. I started crying at that point because I dared to wonder if maybe, just perhaps, God would answer my prayer. The prayer that I wrote was this: God, if you are real, please show me. I believe that God answered that prayer 2 years later when I was 17. I had gone to university quite confused about what I believed about God. I had investigated some Eastern philosophies and landed on the belief that God was nature. I loved the outdoors, and I had a sense of the divine whenever I watched a sunset or a sunrise or walked through a magnificent forest. I reasoned that this must be what God was, until I met a group of young people that fall who invited me to Bible studies. They patiently showed me that Jesus had fulfilled the many prophecies that the Jewish prophets had spoke over hundreds of years ago, pointing always the people to a Messiah who would come to lead people to God. They invited me to their fall retreat, which was way up north on the Keweenaw Peninsula, the furthest tip of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, reaching out into Lake Superior. It was a gorgeous fall day. The trees were in peak color. I stood with a few other students on the edge of a rock cliff, looking out over the canopy of yellow, red, and orange forest to the brilliant blue, pristine Lake Superior. It was a breathtaking sight. One of the students next to me turned to me and asked, "Who is God to you?" Surprised, I answered, "This is God." The beauty of what we are seeing right now. And they replied, "What if a match set this entire forest on fire?" I realized in that instant that my God was finite and it could be destroyed by a human fire. I was set off balance, not sure what to think, when later that same day, the speaker of the retreat gave us a passage from the Bible to read that totally spoke to my heart. It was Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 14. And you can look that up. I'll read it out loud, but if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read it to you. This is Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And remember, I was not following Jesus at this point. I was aware of my Jewishness as the closest thing to religion that I had. So as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first, as it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." First of all, when the passage says, "Do not harden your hearts where your fathers put me to the test," I realized that this was talking about my actual forefathers, the Jewish people. Secondly, I knew my heart was hard towards God, wanting him, but not wanting to surrender my life to him, and wanting to run my own life. Although at that time, I didn't really want that life because I was always anxious and filled with guilt and not really feeling contentment. And thirdly, the passage said, "Today." I felt cut to the heart both with desire to know God and follow him, and at the same time, fear of losing control of my life the way I thought I wanted it to be. It was very emotional for me, so much so that I cried all the way home to my dormitory. And when I got to my dormitory, I sat outside on the grass. And an amazing thing happened to me. I felt a peace come over me for the first time ever, and a sense that it was going to be all right. I had lived most of my teenage life in confusion and guilt, always trying to win the love and approval of my parents and others. I was carrying around a burden of knowing I had made mistakes, but no way to be forgiven of them. And this is where the wings part of my story comes in. The next day, after I returned to campus from the retreat, I went forward at a Christian rock concert to receive the love of Jesus Christ and publicly say I wanted to follow Jesus. I felt peace for the first time in my life and was free from having to try to please everyone. I found a wonderful release from guilt I was carrying and found loving and caring people of all ages in my newfound Christian community. The beautiful difference between my Jewish roots and my Christian wings is this. In both cases, I have a need for forgiveness because it's very clear in the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. God was never arbitrary and is still not. His holy law is very clear that justice must be served. He'll not just decide to let it go when you are hurt by others or you hurt others. And that part of God we appreciate because we don't want to think that if we are deeply hurt by something or someone, that God would say, oh, I don't care about that. And we want him to care about justice. And so that part of knowing a holy God is we accept. But it's very clear then that there has to be some kind of payment for our own sin. He will not just decide to let it go. In my Jewish roots, there had to be a yearly day of atonement and hope that I would be forgiven for that year. In the time of sacrifices, it was a lamb that had to be sacrificed and the blood sprinkled on the altar by the high priest on behalf of the people in order for them to be forgiven. This had to happen continuously. Now, that's a object lesson, if I ever heard of one. Imagine if you were in the congregation and the lamb was sacrificed and the hyssop branch by the high priest was dipped into the blood and then sprinkled all over the congregation and you had blood splattered all over your clothing. I mean, you would not go away wondering if there had to be bloodshed for forgiveness because it was on you. So that was an object lesson, and I realized that there had to be forgiveness. In my Christian wings, my forgiveness is absolutely guaranteed because my salvation and position as God's child no longer depends on me because Jesus has become the sacrifice that brings me sure forgiveness. There is no question or doubt if I am forgiven because his sacrifice was once for all. He didn't have to be sacrificed or killed. He didn't have to go back on the cross. It didn't have to happen again. I don't have to be sacrificed for my sins. Jesus' sacrifice is once for all and never has to be repeated. Jesus is our high priest, and the curtain that kept everyone from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God himself, was torn when Jesus died on the cross. In the song we sang, A Beautiful Name, there's that line in there. The curtain was torn before you, and that's where that comes from, that on that day when he was on the cross, the moment that he died, the curtain was torn, which symbolize that now we have access to God. If you go into synagogue today, you will see heavy curtains that are closed tightly, hiding the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. Only the rabbi is supposed to go behind the curtains to take the Torah out. We don't have curtains in our church because Jesus has made it possible for all of us to approach God and to be near to him. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, it says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. I wish I could say everything was smooth and happy after I gave my life to Jesus. But actually, some of the hardest times of my life followed my decision to follow Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus does not mean that now only good things will happen to you. We live in a world of pain and sickness and suffering, and everyone is affected by it. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Whether we're believers or not, we receive blessings, we receive difficult things. Within 5 years, my parents divorced. My mother spiraled down to a low point in her life because of alcoholism. And my boyfriend from high school died from cancer. 2 years after that, my father killed himself. And later on, my husband of 29 years died unexpectedly. Around the same time of my husband's death, my eldest daughter became very ill and is still sick to this day. Through it all, I can tell you 100% that Jesus has been with me and given me strength for every challenge. When I was walking through these painful things, I knew God was with me, and I was not alone. I do not know how I would have made it without the hope and comfort of Jesus and the support and love of my family. When I look back, I can see that good has come from the pain. I do not mean at all that the painful things were good. No, they were terrible, and the pain is real. But God, in His mercy, has brought good things to me through the painful circumstances. My mother gave her life to Jesus. She walked in by herself in a little gospel church, walked up the aisle to the song, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea, O Lamb of God, I Come." And she gave her life to Jesus, got out of drinking completely, and lived a full, fulfilled life until she was 91 years old. My boyfriend surrendered his life to Jesus while in the hospital just before he died. After he lost his sight from the cancer destroying his optic nerve, I visited him often when he was in the hospital. And one morning, when I came to his hospital room, he said, "Jossie, come closer. I can't see you. The cancer made me blind last night." And I said, "Al, aren't you afraid?" And he said, "No. I was talking with God all night, and I know that He will be with me no matter what happens." I met my husband visiting this boyfriend in the hospital. And I remember thinking, that is a noble man. Because my boyfriend at the time was addicted to cocaine, and most of his friends, all of his friends, were drug friends, including my husband at that time. He was the only one that came to visit that young man. The rest of his so-called friends were out stealing his drugs and his sound system and anything else that he had. But this young man was sitting there at the hospital bed. And I remember thinking, there's something different about him. And then he was a pallbearer at that young man's funeral. And then he became my husband. And I'm so grateful for that. Because my husband, Pat, was a very loving husband and a wonderful father for our children. We had 29 wonderful years together. And as a result of our marriage, I have wonderful children and children-in-law. And even one grandchild. I cannot honestly say that I can see any good that has come from my husband's death or from my daughter's illness. But I have complete faith and hope that God is working in my life and the life of my family to comfort and provide for us. I have a wonderful hope that we will be with my husband again when Jesus returns, and that God will bring healing in his time to my daughter. Roots and wings. I had not thought of my life in this light before Julie brought this theme to us. But now I see that God has given me my Jewish roots to place in me a longing to know God and to be known by God. My Jewish roots also made me aware that I cannot find this or earn it on my own. My wings in Christ have given me the freedom from guilt that was weighing me down and the hope for an eternal future that starts now, of knowing God and being known by him as his beloved child. For this, I am truly grateful. Thank you so much for listening.